Hello, and welcome to my podcast. This is an audio version of my videos, available to make listening to my stuff in the background easier than YouTube makes it. But since my videos are primarily made for YouTube, there may be occasional references to visual materials. If you'd like this podcast ad-free, you can join us on Patreon at patreon.com/vicerhino. Please enjoy. Hello, and welcome to my channel. Vice Rhino here. Today, I'm continuing with Answers in Genesis Canada's CT scan series, where I head back to the beginning where they list their 7 critical thinking checks. I'm skipping number 2 because it was basically just, is this even important to our worldview, and covered boring stuff like how if someone says there were 4 wise men at the Nativity instead of 3, that doesn't change any doctrinal stuff, and the Bible doesn't specify anyway, so who really cares? Of course, that is where I would normally point out that the wise men didn't show up in Bethlehem until Jesus was about 2 years old, according to Matthew, but in Luke's account, Jesus and his family left Bethlehem right after Jesus' purification according to the laws of Moses thing, which places him at a few months old at the most when they left. But they didn't really get into that sort of thing, so I don't really feel like it's even worth addressing. So now we're looking at number 3, which is check the source. Let's go!
And check 3 of thinking critically about any message is check the source. Who's telling you this message?
Wow, check number 3 is actually something useful. Yes, looking at what the source is for a claim is an important step in critical thinking. Some sources are much more trustworthy than others. I actually had a conversation with my daughter about this the other night. She noticed that when she does Google searches for stuff, she can sometimes find pages where the same search gives her conflicting results and wanted to know how to tell which one is right. So I started talking about quality of sources and which ones are trustworthy. Sometimes it depends on what kind of information you're looking for. If you just want to know some basic factual piece of information, Wikipedia is usually good enough. But if you're looking for something a bit more nuanced, then you might need to look for something that not just anyone can edit, though it is worth mentioning that the moderation on Wikipedia is excellent and usually bad edits are removed fairly quickly. So I told her that for scientific information, I would trust university websites and peer-reviewed journals over somebody's blog. But also, whose blog it is matters. If you want to learn about astronomy, the Bad Astronomy blog run by Phil Plait, an astronomer, is a very reliable source. If you want to learn about whether or not a particular alternative medicine works, sciencebasedmedicine.com is a good source, and its editorial staff are a bunch of very highly qualified doctors. And spoiler alert, if the question is, does this alternative treatment work, the answer is usually no. It is also good practice to check your sources' sources. Find out where they are getting their information from if they aren't the primary researcher. And specifically, examine the context of any quotes given. An out-of-context quote can be made to sound like it's saying something that it isn't very easily. And if you see any sort of shenanigans going on, like quote mining, whatever site was engaged in those tactics becomes immediately suspect, and any claims they make should be subject to greater scrutiny than you would normally apply. Of course, there is a lot more to this than that, and just finding one single peer-reviewed paper that agrees with you doesn't necessarily mean anything. If there is only one paper on a subject, then at best that indicates that more research into that subject is needed, no matter what its result is.
Now, there are 3 questions you can ask to get a good sense of what kind of source you're dealing with. First, you can ask, what's the source's credibility? How trustworthy are they?
Yeah, that's a good question. Let's go through an example. Naturalnews.com has a very low credibility for me, while sciencebasedmedicine.com has high credibility. Why is that? It's not always easy to tell at a glance, but there are some key warning signs to look out for. For instance, if a site is selling you a product and the main purpose of the site is to oppose information that would negatively impact their product sales, they are immediately more questionable than a site that doesn't have a financial interest in you agreeing with their conclusions. There is also how easy or difficult they make it to get to their primary sources. For instance, I found an article about Canada's approval of the Pfizer vaccine on naturalnews.com. Of course, they were making it sound like a huge negative. The first red flag is that the page is just plastered with advertisements for products that they sell, so they obviously have a financial incentive in having you agree with them. In their article, their main problem with the vaccine seems to be that it was tested on aborted fetal cells, and they have a link in the opening paragraph for their source for this claim. The link takes you to LifeSiteNews.com, a decidedly biased anti-abortion site, which makes the same claim, and also has a link in their opening paragraph to their source, which takes you to a PDF hosted on CogForLife.org. Cog for Life is short for Children of God for Life, which is another heavily biased anti-abortion site, which has the Pfizer vaccine listed under the Does Not Contain Fetal Cells column, but with a note saying that it was tested on them. There are two sources for this note. The first is the patent application for the vaccine, where it simply mentions the fetal cells 293HEK as being potentially mammalian cells that would work for testing. The second is an actual paper where they used the cell line in their testing during phase 1 trials. So in order to get to the actual source of the claim, I had to click through 4 links. Now, I could have done it in 3, but in the final PDF, they put the patent link before the actual paper, so the paper was the 4th one I clicked on. Now, yes, in this case, it turns out they were telling the truth. One single experiment during phase 1 trials of the Pfizer vaccine used the 293HEK cell line, which is the cell culture that originated from kidney tissue of an aborted fetus in 1973. But the fact that their source went through that much filtering before getting to them makes me think that they are probably not checking the primary sources themselves, rather they are looking for other articles that come to the conclusions that they already agree with, and using them as sources rather than looking at the reliability of the sources themselves, thereby damaging their credibility.
Sometimes valid information comes from less than credible sources, and invalid information comes from credible sources.
Yep. In fact, non-credible sources, like Natural News, will often use things that are true to give their readers a false sense of credibility so that when they start stating things that are false, they have built up a level of trust with the reader so that the reader will be less likely to question them. In that article, they open by stating several things that are, in fact, facts. Health Canada approved it. The UK issued a warning about people with a history of allergies. There are side effects that are normal for vaccines to have, like pain, chills, fever, feeling tired, etc. You know, normal vaccine side effects. I mentioned that, as with all vaccines, there is a small chance that there might be more serious side effects, but that these are exceedingly rare. The vaccine was tested using fetal cell tissue. All of these are facts. But then, toward the end of the article, they start getting to more tenuous material. For one, they mention out of nowhere that Pfizer and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation formed a partnership to help bring this vaccine to market. I'm not sure what that's even referring to, as according to the Foundation website, the last time they gave a grant to Pfizer was in 2016 for the development of a GBS vaccine. Now, maybe the Foundation did partner with them in a non-grant way, I don't know, and I don't really care. It just states it matter-of-factly, and then moves on. No source for it, no nothing. But they do know of the conspiracy theories out there about the Gates Foundation microchipping people or whatever it is, so it looks like the sole purpose for mentioning that is to provide vindication for people who believe in that conspiracy theory without actually stating it themselves. It then closes with some fear-mongering. In Ontario, proof of vaccination may be required for a while in order to access certain non-essential facilities, which seems reasonable to me. And then there's a quote from Dr. Michael Yadon about how vaccines supposedly just aren't necessary for COVID-19. What they don't mention is that he said this back in October, predicting that it was pretty much over in the UK, and of course, that was right around the beginning of a pretty big spike in the UK, so he was dead wrong. Then they list the two sites that they used as sources, LifeSite News and Reuters. The Reuters article is simply them pointing out that the UK issued the allergy warning. So they just string a bunch of facts together, stating them as though they are just known to be negative and should be accepted as such, and then tie it all together with an unsourced quote from a guy who was wrong before ending on the words, "The signs are everywhere that getting this vaccine is not a good idea, and it's scary to think just how bad it's going to get as mass vaccinations get underway." Nothing that was based in the facts found in this article could possibly lead to that sort of fear-mongering conclusion, and yet they expect you to get there with them.
Still, a source's credibility can lend you solid insight into how seriously you can take their message.
Right. Natural News does not have much credibility with me, so I don't take their message very seriously. Now, let's look at a site that I generally trust, Science Based Medicine. In a recent article of theirs on the vaccine, they compare the claim that getting the virus produces a better immune response than getting the vaccine to the actual vaccine and to hydroxychloroquine. Anytime they make a claim, there is a link, often directly to a peer-reviewed study, sometimes to institutions like Johns Hopkins, and other times to other science-based medicine articles, though usually they only link to themselves if there are multiple sources needed for one single claim. So, for instance, when mentioning the effectiveness of hydroxychloroquine on COVID, rather than go through all six of the studies that they're referencing here on this article, they instead link you to their article where they've already gone through all six of the studies. When looking for financial conflicts of interest, not only are there no ads on the site to be found, but they aren't even selling anything. If you look for it, you can find links to buy their ebooks written by some of the contributors to the website, but that's it. They don't push it like we saw Natural News pushing their supplements and whatnot all over all of their articles. It's just one small link in the corner with no graphics or anything. They do solicit Patreon donations, which seems reasonable given the lack of other revenue they have by choosing not to display any ads. I can't think of a more stark contrast between an obviously untrustworthy site and an obviously trustworthy site than these two.
And the most credible human source is an expert in a relevant field.
Wow, you got it right. Well done. Well, I mean, the qualifier human source is a bit odd, and I think I know exactly where you're going with that, but let's just leave that alone for now. Since damn near 100% of experts in biology agree that evolution is the mechanism that got us to the diversity that currently exists, then you agree that this is more credible than the usually non-expert creationists who pontificate against evolution, right? Like, yeah, AIG has its pet experts who disagree, but they are in the extreme minority, and you can always find expert quacks in any field who disagree with the consensus for purely ideological reasons rather than because of any of the evidence. And given that critical thinking check number one was to check it against what the Bible says, I'm going to go ahead and say that AIG's experts are more concerned with making science match with what they think the Bible says than in letting the science speak for itself. When you add pre-drawn conclusions into the mix, then you can be certain that there are going to be mistaken conclusions involved.
So, a message about microbiology will be a lot more trustworthy coming from an expert microbiologist than from someone who's in another field, like chemistry.
I agree. So, does that mean that you accept the opinion of this Harvard microbiologist when he explains some concepts in evolutionary microbiology in this video here? Not only that, but he explains how advances being made in evolutionary microbiology are helping us get a better understanding of cancer in order to develop better treatments. So add that to the list of practical applications for the theory of evolution.
Or from some random guy on the internet.
That's me! I'm some random guy on the internet! And I recognize this fact, so I make sure to include a list of all my sources in my video descriptions to make it easy for you guys to fact-check me. I have been wrong before. So far, I've avoided being wrong enough that I think it warrants taking my video down and redoing it in a corrected form, but I still have been wrong enough to warrant posting corrections on pinned comments. So, yeah, don't take what I say at face value. Feel free to check all of my sources to make sure I'm not misrepresenting anything.
Trying to back up a statement by citing a non-expert, like a random guy on the internet, is a type of fallacy or flawed logic called appeal to false authority.
Yep, which is why I do my best to appeal to actual authorities, and I always make sure to fact-check people that are appealing to authorities themselves, especially when they come to conclusions that run against the conclusions that the authority figures that they're quoting came to. Probably the most egregious example I've seen of this so far is when John Morris Pendleton mentions a snail shell from a living snail being dated as 27,000 years old, in which his entire point relied on only reading the first half of the first sentence of the abstract of the paper. So he appealed to an actual authority, so it's not an appeal to false authority, but he ignored what the authority actually said after they were done saying what he agreed with.
There's also another fallacy called appeal to authority, which involves saying a message is true just because an expert said so without supplying any other evidence.
Sure, experts can be wrong, as is evidenced by the fact that AIG has a number of scientific experts on staff that are often very wrong in their conclusions. An appeal to authority is a fallacy when you say something is true just because the expert said so. In most cases, listening to the experts isn't really a problem. Want to know what kind of rock this is? Ask a geologist. Even a creationist geologist will probably give you the right answer if provided with enough data. But when you start to make a claim that goes entirely against the consensus of the experts, that's when you start entering fallacious grounds. You can't use radiometric dating. Steve Austin found that radiometric dates for rocks formed in eruptions were much older than the eruption is known to be, and Austin is an expert geologist. Sure. So what are we to do with this? We have expert geologists on one side saying that radiometric dating works, and then some who say it doesn't. What is a poor layperson like me supposed to do? Well, in my specific case, I read through the papers. They can be hard to understand at times, but what I found was that Austin reached his conclusions by looking at papers that were dating inclusions in the rock formations. And some basic geology research will tell you that an inclusion is a rock crystal that is contained within a rock, which is itself older, sometimes much older, than the rock it is in. Austin made no mention of that in any of his work. He made it sound like they were just dating the rocks themselves. He even went so far as to change the wording from inclusion to mineral concentrations, which to me suggests dishonesty rather than just a mistake. I mean, after all, this guy is a geologist. Inclusions are a fairly basic thing. Though, certainly, him just being mistaken is a possibility. After all, that's the paper where he copied the data from the wrong column of a table in what should have been a simple mistake that was caught and corrected during the peer review process, but it seems that the Creation Ex Nihilo Technical Journal doesn't hold its authors up to the same scrutiny as, say, Science or Nature, and so this mistake made it into his paper, and since creationists don't seem to like in-depth source verification, this erroneous chart has been copied several times over the last 25 years, and the original is still up and uncorrected. So, in this situation, I would be more comfortable trusting the experts that don't leave simple mistakes uncorrected for a quarter of a century over the ones who do and those who copy off him without verifying his information.
Like, dinosaurs evolved into birds because my paleontology professor said so.
It's not usually just because my paleontology professor said so. Maybe in elementary school, your science teacher would bring this up as a point of interest without going into detail about it, but I highly doubt that a college-level paleontology class would have a professor just passingly mention it without it being part of the lesson, including defining the characteristics of birds and dinosaurs, and why birds fit into the dinosaur category because of these defining characteristics.
Well, a paleontology professor might know a lot of information about dinosaurs. But remember, even experts can believe wrong information, and everyone is biased by the worldview assumptions that we start with.
Ah, I see. This is why check number one was that thing about comparing things to the Bible. Get rid of any actual critical thinking in favor of being able to dismiss facts that you disagree with on the grounds that they don't match up with the Bible, therefore they can't be true. And wow, look at me, according to that AIG lady, I'm using my critical thinking skills.
So the second question to ask is, what is the source's worldview?
That is actually not a terrible question to ask. That being said, finding out that a source has a worldview that is different from your own does not automatically mean that they are wrong. I myself have pointed out several times that there are creationist scientists who do this weird thing where they do good work when it doesn't have anything to do with the age of the Earth or universe. John Hartnett, for instance, does excellent work on the Sapphire Clock Ensemble project for the European Space Agency, working on ultra-stable cryo-cooled sapphire clocks. But because he has made his young Earth creationist worldview publicly known, I know to treat anything that he does that would be affected by the age of the Earth or universe with more skepticism than I would your average run-of-the-mill scientist, because I know that he has conclusions that he is not able or willing to question. But you also have to keep in mind here that evolution was not immediately accepted because the scientists of the time had an anti-creation worldview. Darwin had a lot of work to do in convincing the scientists to accept his evidence for what it was. Evolution has been put to the test time and time again for over 150 years now. It's not a worldview question, it is a fact.
Are they interpreting the world through the lens of man's word or God's word?
At risk of repeating my points from check number one, we have not yet used critical thinking to determine that God's word actually is God's word, and not just a collection of men's words. In fact, when we apply critical thinking skills to this question, it becomes rather obvious that the Bible is not, in fact, the perfect message from an all-powerful creator.
Finally, the third question to ask is whether the source might have ulterior motives for saying what they're saying.
I think I might have accidentally covered this a bit early. On Natural News, if you agree with them, you're more likely to buy their crap. For Answers in Genesis, if you guys successfully scare parents into thinking the secular world is going to corrupt their children if they don't learn all your talking points to counter the secular claims, then they will buy your books, go to your events, and travel to see your museums. It is impossible to watch an episode of Answers News without one of you bringing up that you can buy this book or that coffee mug. Hell, you guys even make money off of people who disagree with you. Those of us who focus on creationism can often be found buying your books to deconstruct them, and going to your events and museums to get the insider look at what you're up to. And all that isn't even considering the direct donations which you guys solicit as well, not to mention all the tax-evading shenanigans that AIG has been up to down in the States.
So it's often worthwhile to go back to the original source to see for yourself where the information came from, how it was collected, and if it's being reported right.
I couldn't agree more. That's a good place to end it. And wow, this video is the most I have ever agreed with a creationist that I'm responding to. They still arrive at the wrong conclusion because, you know, if you apply critical thinking check number 3 to critical thinking check number 1, check number 1 fails. And here they are, relying on number 1 to be correct in order to arrive at their conclusions. But aside from that massive and glaring oversight, this video is actually mostly good information. Today's comment of the day comes to us from Jason Lingle, who says, "You know, when the Bible talks about making a house for God, I can't help but think that at the time, their God was a statue, much like most of the rest of the ancient cultures of the Middle East, instead of some vague and ambiguous cosmic space ghost father." You're pretty much right there. God lived in the Ark of the Covenant. Christians nowadays like to symbolize it a bit. When the Israelites were in possession of the Ark, that was a sign that God was with them, but he didn't actually live in it. But if you're not trying to read your modern theology into the ancient text, it certainly seems as though they thought God lived in the Ark. Thanks for watching. Special thanks as always to my patrons, Lynn Dobbs, Mark McManus, What Jesus, and all the rest, who are the vaccine that carries the microchip that is my channel. If you'd like to be completely useless in anyone that has a cell phone, you can join us on Patreon for as little as a dollar per week over at patreon.com/vicerhino. If you feel so inclined, you can also support the channel through direct donation or my Amazon wishlist, which are linked in the description. If you'd like to listen to my videos in podcast form, the link for that is also in the description, as well as links to my social media accounts and my P.O. Box address. See you next time!